Well, good morning. I trust you well this morning. I trust you're rejoicing. This, of course, is the day in the church's calendar when particularly we focus on the fact that Jesus is risen from the dead. We don't serve a dead saviour, do we? We don't serve one who died for us on the cross and was placed in a tomb and remained in the tomb. We serve a risen saviour, one who 3 days later was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was seen on one occasion by over 500 people at one and the same time. And then he ascended into the heavens. And the Bible assures us that he's seated today at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And friends, he's coming again. He's coming again with power and with great glory. And just as certainly that we know Christ died, just as sure as we know he was buried and that he rose again on the third day, we can be absolutely certain that he's coming again. I believe soon he's coming again to take us home. We're going to see him one day face to face. And so we rejoice, especially today, in the fact that ours is a risen Saviour. Of course, like you, I don't need to have Easter Sunday to remind me of the fact that my Saviour is alive, the very fact that I'm breathing, the very fact that I'm blessed in spite of all that's going on around me is actually a testimony of the fact that he's alive and he lives in my heart. He lives in your heart too, if you are a believer, not as some kind of fictional, imaginable. He's coming again with power and with great glory. So we rejoice today. And just before I begin this morning, I just want to share a couple of notices, particularly for folks. I know there are folks who listen in from elsewhere, and we're blessed to have you join us. These notices particularly apply to the Chorley folks. First of all, by the way, I just want to thank Alex and the team for the fantastic job they're doing providing music and singing to help us with worship. You know, it saddens my heart that we can't meet together as a fellowship like we normally do. One of my hopes, by the way, is that by the time we come out of all of this, that we'll all of us value our gatherings together like we've never done before, that we will just be so full of joy that we can meet together and worship together. Of course, we can't do that at the moment, but we're thankful to Alex and Shay and Darren, Jean and Heather and Tracy for putting together these songs. And I'm just amazed at what Alex is doing. You know, everybody knows that when it comes to technical things, I'm a complete dinosaur. I really have not a clue. And the way that Alex has brought all that together, you know, you've got Tracy and Jean and Heather singing in their own homes, and Shay and Darren and Alex playing the music in their homes, and Alex has been able to bring it all together. I'm just impressed, Alex. I really am. So thank you so much for all of that and all the hard work that has been put into that. We're so grateful. Next, I mentioned the other day that after I've preached this message this morning, we are going to break bread together. So just to remind you, you need to have some bread prepared and some juice, and we're going to share together in the communion. We're going to break bread together this morning. And then just one last thing, if you're on the church's WhatsApp, and that includes most of the Chorley folks now, you'll know that the other day I put a message out concerning the church council decided to create a fund. And the idea is, you see, that none of us know how long all this is going to go on for. And perhaps this whole lockdown and the fact that people are on furlough from the jobs and maybe some, you know, sadly even lose the job. I hope that doesn't happen. But in the spirit of Acts 4, verses 32 to 34, we want to help one another as a fellowship. We're, you know, I'm just so blessed. You know, people are praying for one another and people are encouraging one another daily on the WhatsApp and through emails with the Word of God and with songs that are a blessing and all kinds of other things that people are putting on. And that's good. And we're praying for one another and others are serving one another, doing shopping for each other and all those kinds of things. Absolutely wonderful the way the fellowship is pulling together. But it may well happen that some people find themselves in some financial need. And so what the church council have done is put aside some money so that we can help towards financial need of anyone who any of the brothers and sisters who find themselves in difficulties in that area. Now, what I said on that message that I put out is what you need to do if that is you need, just need to contact me. And it will only be discussed between myself and the elders and the church council, and only because we will obviously have to make a decision on what we can offer based on how many requests we have and how much funds are available. But it won't be widely known. It will be kept within us. So I really want to encourage you, if you find yourself in difficulties, please speak to us. This is what it's for. We're here for one another. We want to help one another in every way that we can. Okay, so those are the notices. Well, let's turn then in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24. And I want us to look at this passage this morning, verses 1 to 12 mainly. And I suppose a different kind of message this morning. I want this to be an encouragement to us this morning. Some of us may find ourselves at this point in time anxious and worried, and you know, that would be absolutely understandable given the circumstances that we are all in. But I want this morning to be an encouragement. You know, let's not forget that Christ is risen. He's alive today, and he's an ever-present help in time of trouble. And we need to look to him, folks. So I'll read this passage. Actually, I think I'll begin reading at verse 50 of chapter 23, and then I'll read down to verse 12 of chapter 24. Verse 50 of Luke chapter 23. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marvelling to himself at what had happened." Okay, well, let's just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again this morning that we serve a living Saviour. We serve one who is alive today, one who is active in our world today, saving souls and rescuing multitudes from the dominion of darkness and bringing them into your glorious kingdom of light. We thank you for the one who is a very present help in time of trouble, one who is here for us, one who hears the cry of his people, ever lives to make intercession for us, one who's seated at your right hand, one who's coming again with power and with great glory, one who will receive us unto himself when that day comes. And Father, we just pray this morning as we consider your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit will move upon our hearts and our minds. And Lord God, encourage us from these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it was Sunday, the first day of the week, 3 days since Jesus had died. He'd been taken down from the cross on which he died, at around 3 o'clock p.m. and taken to a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid before, owned by a man called Joseph, a man from Arimathea. He was a respected member of the Jewish ruling council, and he was a secret believer in Jesus Christ. And if we compare what it says here with what it says in the other Gospels, particularly in John's Gospel, we find that that Joseph, along with a friend by the name of Nicodemus, the one who'd famously come to Jesus by night in John chapter 3, that same Nicodemus, Joseph had taken Jesus' dead body, and together with Nicodemus, they had hastily prepared Jesus' body for burial according to the Jewish custom. Now, they had to work quickly so that they were finished by 6 o'clock p.m. Because at 6 o'clock p.m., you see, the new day started in Jewish reckoning. And that year, the Friday was a high day. Jesus, as I said earlier, died on Thursday. Now, I know the church traditionally remembers his death on Friday. But when you look at the evidence the Bible provides us with, Jesus died around 3 o'clock on the Thursday. Okay, now in this particular year, the Friday was a high day, as it tells us in John chapter 19, verse 31. That is to say, a special Sabbath. And according to Jewish law, as we are all aware, no work was to be done on the Sabbath. So by 6 o'clock p.m., they were done and the tomb was closed. Tells us in that those verses just before the end of chapter 23 that some of the women who'd followed Jesus from Galilee also followed Joseph and Nicodemus when they took the body, and they saw where the body had been laid. So when they come to the tomb on Sunday and find the tomb empty, it's not a case of them going to the wrong tomb because they weren't sure which tomb it was. They'd seen where the body had been laid. Okay, well, all of that was 3 days ago. The special high day on the Friday had passed. And also the Saturday, the real Sabbath, had passed. And both days had meant that they could not touch that body. They could not do anything to the body. No work was to be done on the Sabbath. Yet it was important for them to ensure that whatever preparations or spices were to be administered to the deceased, that it was all done before the fourth day. Because by the fourth day, given the climate and the temperature, decay had usually set into a dead body by the fourth day. So, because they'd been prevented from doing so the previous 2 days, they set out now at the earliest opportunity to perform this last service for their dead friend, the one they called Master. And according to John chapter 20, verse 1, it was still dark when they set off. But by the time they arrived at the tomb, the sun had risen, it says in Mark 16, verse 2. The sun had risen. The sun had risen in more ways than one. Okay, now, I think to really appreciate this passage, I'm thinking about Luke 24, verses 1 to 12, to really appreciate this passage, you know, we have to try and understand and enter into something of the despair and the sadness these women felt at this point. It's a loss, the most dear to them, the most wonderful of one who meant anything to them. You know, if you have a lost friend, someone you love, you will have some sense of how these women felt on this occasion. Their love died, and they filled, the hearts are filled with sadness. But you see, not only had they lost a very close friend, they had lost, or so they thought, the one on whom all the hopes were fixed. The hope, not only for this life, but for all eternity. He was dead, or so they thought. Jesus had completely transformed their lives. And the hopes and all their aspirations for the future, it was all for him. He was the one they believed was going to bring in the kingdom of God, the Messiah, who would take up his throne, who would sit on David's throne and reign as king of Israel and rule the nations in truth and righteousness. The one who they thought was going to make all things right. He was everything to them. And the whole life had all been wrapped up in him, in Jesus, the one they called Master. But now he was dead. The one they thought would raise them up at the last day was dead himself. The one they thought would restore all things, dead. The one they believed would usher in the eternal kingdom of peace and righteousness, dead. Betrayed by a friend, one of their own number. Rejected by the crowds who once admired him. Deserted by his closest friends in his hour of need, dead. And now they were on the way to pay the last respects and to do all they could to prepare his body for final interment. Friends, you have to understand something of the sorrow and utter despair these women felt at this time. The whole world had just fallen apart, at least as far as they could see. You know, when I read the scriptures, and I read passages like this, I have to admit, I try to get into the mind of the person that I'm reading about. I try to think, what were they thinking? Or why did they do the thing that they did? And I try to do that here. I mean, take this woman, for example, Mary Magdalene. What was she thinking at this point in time? What was she thinking? The Lord, who she loved, dead. What was going through her mind? And what was she going to do now that he was gone? I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What would a woman like Mary do now that Jesus is dead, as she sees it? See, in her former life, before she met Christ, she'd been a prostitute. But you have to understand, you see, there was no social services, no social security benefit that she could claim. She had no job. Maybe she had no family. How does a woman like that survive? She'd chosen prostitution in the days before she met Christ. She'd chosen prostitution, selling herself to men for money. Men who just used her for a body and cared nothing for her. They just paid the money and left. Not only that, but apparently she had demons too. The Bible said she had 7 demons dwelling inside her. Her life had been an absolute and utter mess. And it's not difficult to see that. Think beyond the name, friends. You know, we meet Mary Magdalene in the script. Think about her life. What her life was like. Her life had been an absolute and utter mess. And she'd had no respect from fellow citizens in the community, no respect because of the woman she was. And that was her life, an absolute and utter mess. Until that day, Jesus met her. And he transformed her life, you see. With a word, he cast out the demons from her. He delivered her from all of her afflictions. He forgave her sins and he cleansed her heart. He purified her life so she felt like a virgin again. Not only that, but he brought her into the community of his people so that she had a family who loved her, a family who cared for her, a family who shared all they had with her. You know, I'm so grateful I'm part of the family of God. I really am. My family here in Chorley, I'm so grateful to be part of this family. It is an absolute blessing to me to be part of the family of God. It really is. And for Mary, you see, Christ had changed her life and he brought her into the community of his own family, his own people. All she needed, Christ provided. And on top of all that, he'd given her a glorious hope for the future and an insight into the eternal blessedness that awaits all those who believe in him. But now he was dead. Now he was dead. What was she supposed to do now? Her hopes, her dreams, they died with him. And her friends, the disciples, reduced to a bunch of nervous wrecks, also full of despair and fear. Well, what could she do? Some had talked of going back to Galilee, even talked of about taking up the fishing nets again. What should she do? Go back to prostitution? Had to make a living somehow. But then he'd said, go and sin no more. If she did, it would surely be an insult to his memory and a turning away from everything that he had done for her. And yet, what else was there for a woman like Mary? Despair, friends. That's how she felt. Utter, utter despair. Okay. But it tells us here in verses 2 and 3 that when they arrived, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. You know, Mark 16:3 says that they wondered as they journeyed who would roll the stone away for them. That stone, you know, it is estimated would have weighed somewhere in the region of 1.5 to 2 tons in weight. And these are women. And so they had wondered who would roll the stone away from them, which suggests to me that perhaps they hadn't known about the guard and the seal. They'd expected to be able to go to the tomb and open it somehow, but they just didn't know who would roll the stone away for them. But it tells us in Matthew 28 verse 2 that there'd been an earthquake and the appearance of an angel had frightened those guards half to death. So they fled. And I sometimes wonder, you know, did these women arrive just in time to see the guards fleeing away? Well, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. What I do know is that by the time they arrived, the stone was rolled away for them. And they entered, it says in verse 3, perhaps expecting to see some of Jesus' other friends, maybe Joseph, maybe Nicodemus. I mean, they must have wondered, why is the stone rolled away? But when they looked inside, maybe they expected to see Joseph and Nicodemus, maybe finishing off the preparations, which is the reason they had come, of course. But when they entered, it says they found no one. Not even the body of Jesus, just the folded grave clothes. And it says, they were greatly perplexed. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? You would be. Again, try to imagine how they felt. Try to imagine what they were saying to themselves. What's going on here? What kind of sick person would rob a grave and even take a dead body? Who would do that? They took and tortured our friend. They crucified and they killed him. And as though all that were not enough, now they've taken his body. Was it not enough that they insulted and abused him while he was alive? That they've got to continue to do so in his death? But you know, the biggest mistake these women had made, and the men too, and the disciples too, was they forgot the word of Christ, the words he had spoken to them. See, had they really heard and understood what Jesus had repeatedly said to them, they should have known that the tomb would be empty on the third day. Had they really received and believed and held on to the words that he'd spoken to them, they would not have the depth of despair that they felt right now. Sadness, yes. Sorrow, absolutely. But not despair, friends. Because Christ had told them over and over what the angel reminds them of there in verse 7. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. And on the third day, rise again. He told them that on two occasions. Well, maybe if they'd understood that, they'd have been rushing to the tomb this Sunday morning in faith, expecting to see the tomb empty, expecting to see him alive and well. they'd forgotten these important words. So all they could see and all they could feel was despair, disappointment, loss, failure, helplessness. And they were expecting to see nothing but a dead body. Friends, when we forget the word of God, when we fail to receive it and believe it, we invariably end up like these women, in despair. And you know, I think especially at a time like this, life has changed incredibly over the last 3 weeks. And the way things are with a lockdown, and for most of us, you know, you're not even allowed to go out more than once a day, for some of us anyway. Shielding people. You can't go out more than once a day. Some people can't go out at all. And I just think, well, there's plenty of people in far worse position than I am. I know that. But your life has changed so much, and there's aspects of it that are very difficult to live with. Let's be honest. You know, and if we're not careful, and if our focus is on the wrong things, then we can end up too in despair. And that will certainly happen if we forget the word of God, if we leave the word of God out of the equation, if we leave the risen Christ out of the equation, then we are definitely going to end up in despair. Look at verse 5. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek the living among the dead?" And of course, people do that. People still do that, don't they? They do that in a number of ways. I mean, for example, there are those who will go and visit some shrine or some tomb, maybe of some great person or some great saint or some great holy man who once lived. I mean, people visit Israel. I've never had the blessing and the privilege to be able to do that. I think in the millennium I'm going to be there and I'm going to see it as it really should be, the Golden City. I'll be there one day. But as yet, I've never made it to Jerusalem. But I know people who have, and I know many people who go there. And as part of the tour, for many people, you visit the tomb, the shrine of the Holy Sepulchre. People go there. And I ask myself, well, why do people do that? Why do they go to the shrine of the Holy Sepulchre? I mean, let's just recognise one thing here. Nobody knows whether that is the place anyway. But people visit the shrine of the Holy Sepulchre. Now, I ask the question, well, why do people do that? Now, I know some people just go there because it's a historical site, and I understand that. But the truth is, some people visit that for other reasons. Some people go there for religious reasons. Maybe some people visit it because they think they're going to have some kind of religious experience when they're in there. What exactly is it they're trying to find? What is it they expect to find in there? You know, and I'm not condemning anybody for going there, by the way. And if it was part of the tour I went, I'd probably go too. I'm just saying, some people go expecting to find something, expecting to experience something there. The fact is, all the evidence shows that the earliest Christians never did that. And they did know where the actual tomb was. But you don't find anywhere in the New Testament, after this occasion, on the day of resurrection, that people went on pilgrimage to visit the tomb in which Jesus' body had been laid. It just isn't there. And all the evidence is that the earliest Christians just never did that. And they actually knew where the real tomb was. See, why would they want to? Christ was alive, risen from the dead, and working mightily in them and amongst them. Why go visit a tomb where his body had laid dead for 3 days and then he rose again from the dead and came out? And by the way, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that his disciples could look in and see that the tomb was empty. Why visit a tomb that his body had been laid in for 3 days, but now he was alive and acting and working amongst them. No reason, it makes no sense. Why look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen, the angel said. And people look for life too, amongst the dead, don't they? And they do that in a number of ways. For example, some people look for spiritual life in dead religions and cults that promise some spiritual experience. And of a truth, some of those religions, some of those cults do actually provide a way of having some spiritual experience, but it isn't life. It isn't spiritual life. In fact, some of it's demonic, has to be said. Some people look for spiritual life in dead religions, and they'll never find it. Others go to mediums and seances to try and maybe receive a message from amongst the dead. Some go to astrologers. Some look for answers and meaning in philosophy, human philosophy. Others turn to drugs and alcohol, and still others to pleasure. People look in all these areas. Why? Because they're looking for life, or they're looking for meaning, or they're just trying to make some sense of it all. Looking for something to lift them out of the despair that is their life. But friends, you will not find life and meaning in any of that, for it is all dead. Stick with it, you'll die too. If these women, think about it, if these women had stayed in that tomb, they would never have seen him, because he wasn't in there. He'd been raised from the dead. He was alive. You know, there's only one who can give life in all its fullness, and that is the one who was dead but is alive, alive forevermore. The one who is the resurrection and the life, the one who said, I am the resurrection and the life. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who died for our sins on the cross of Calvary and rose again in full bodily form on the third day and was seen by witnesses of the most reliable type. And then he ascended, and he's alive today, and he's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. And that includes you, my friend, if you haven't already come. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, and he'll also give you life, spiritual life, life in all its fullness. You say, I'm alive now. Well, of course you are. But that's not the full, abundant, spiritual life that God desires for you. That's only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. So come to him. See, what these women needed was to be reminded of his word, the things that Jesus actually said. Faith, you see, comes by hearing the word of God, Romans 10 verse 17. And so the angel who appeared to them simply reminded them of the words of Christ. Let me read verses 6 and 7 again. He is not here, the angel said, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. All the angel did was remind them of the word of Christ. And when the angel spoke, they remembered. They remembered his words. You know, I love that verse 8. It says they remembered his words. And the remembering his words, you see, was the turning point for these women. The thing that changed everything. It was the hearing of his word. His word came back to them, and their hearts were strangely warmed, and faith began to rise up in them. And now they began to see it. Now it all started to make sense. Everything that he'd said before to them that they hadn't understood at the time. They'd wondered, what is this rising from the dead? What is that? But now it all started to make sense to them, you see. And it was at that point that they ran back to tell the others. Now Matthew 28 verse 9 says, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. See, faith came first, then Christ appeared to them. And that's always the way it works, you see. It is, well, some people would say, well, if Jesus appears to me, I'll believe in him then. That's not the way it works. Faith comes first. Faith comes first. And then Christ appears, Christ reveals himself to them. Jesus said this, so John chapter 20, verse 29, blessed are those who have not seen, yet do believe, Jesus said. Truth is this, most likely you will never see him in this life with the naked eye. But to them that receive his word and believe his word, they do see him with the eye of faith. I'm not talking about imagination. I'm not talking about, you know, stirring up your imagination to kind of think of this invisible friend or whatever. It's not that. No, those who receive his word, as it really is the word of God, and believe it, they see him with the eye of faith. And then he begins to reveal himself to them and does so, goes on doing so more and more throughout their life. It's like a journey of getting to know someone better. It's not a religion. I don't have a religion in that sense, in a technical sense of the word. I don't, no, this is a relationship. And just as you meet the person when you're young and you're going to marry perhaps, and you get to know them more and more as you're with them and you spend time with them and then you get married and through your life, you get to know one another so much better. That's how it works with Christ. We believe on him. We trust on him. Trust in him. And we receive him as our saviour. And then we start to get to know him more and more and more. He reveals himself to us as time goes by. So imagine then the joy that flooded into the souls of these women when they saw him alive. Oh, I imagine them saying, why did I ever forget his word? How is it? I remember now Jesus telling us he would rise on the third. How did I ever forget that? Why did I ever doubt his word? How could I possibly have missed it? But in that moment, despair and sorrow was turned to joy as they realized he isn't dead, he's alive. And he's still alive today, friends. You know that, and I know that. We find fresh evidence of that every day in our lives, I trust. You know, one of the things, just in closing, you know, one of the things that has blessed me so much over this period of lockdown that we're all in at the moment, and let's be honest, it's not something any of us want or any of us could have envisaged even happening. And a lot of it is awful news coming through every single day. I know all that. But one of the things that has blessed me so much over this period of lockdown is to see people in our fellowship every day sharing the word of God with each other, with one another, reminding one another of what the word of God says. Sometimes just putting scriptures down there. Sometimes reminding one another of the meaning of those scriptures. Sometimes songs that are full of scripture or explanations of reminders of the glorious truths of the gospel. And every single day without fail, somebody, usually several people, post something on the church's WhatsApp that is a reminder of God's word. How good is that? How good is that, friends? What a blessing to belong to a community who are grounded in the word of God, who love the word of God, and who desire to share the word of God. Do you know why? Because faith comes by hearing the word of God. We could all get on and say, oh, cheer up, everybody. You know, it might come to an end soon. And that can be well meant. And, you know, there's a place for that. But, you know, the word of God stirs our hearts. The word of God encourages our faith. And you know what? If we look to him, if we look to the risen Christ, if we fill ourselves with his word and are encouraged with his word every day, then by the time this all comes to an end, you know, we're all going to be better for it. Our faith is going to be stronger. Our relationship with him closer, and our love for one another greater. So keep going, keep doing it. Keep encouraging one another from God's word. And let's look to him. God bless you. Let's just close with prayer. Father, again, we just thank you this day that you are the one true and living God. And your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one and only Saviour you ever sent into this world. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. He was taken down dead. He was certified dead by the centurion. He was laid in a tomb, dead, Lord, and the stone was rolled in place. He was dead. But on the third day, when these women and later the disciples went, the tomb was empty. Why? Because he'd been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. He was raised from the dead and he was seen. Lord God, he was seen by his disciples. He was seen by others, on one occasion by over 500 people at one and the same time. So our faith is grounded in truth, in facts, in verifiable facts. And Lord God, he is, as the Bible says, alive today. Father God, you've given him the name which is above every other name. He's seated at your right hand. Father God, we thank you that he is the one who has our life firmly and securely in his hand, where no one can snatch us away. And I pray that, Lord God, that we would just be encouraged by your word, and our faith would be built and stirred by your word. And that, Lord God, our lives, Lord God, even at difficult times like this, might continue to be a testimony, a witness to your saving power. For this we ask in Jesus' name.